lawn chairs in there, and that's what we sat in, and we, the Guzman played his guitar, and we sang, and people came in out of there, and the power of God fell in that little room. And to see that, and to have experienced that, and then to see the videos of what I saw this morning, God is at work in the country of Italy. He's establishing his kingdom in the country of Italy. Amen. And as I say all the time, and you're going to hear me say it over and over and over again, I'm glad we get to participate in the establishing of his kingdom around the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's jump into this. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." And verse 8 is the verse that I want to draw your attention to today. "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." A few weeks ago, probably a few months ago, I read this portion of scripture in my Blue Letter Bible app, and I highlighted it, and something had stuck out to me in it. And I looked at it a little bit, and I wrote myself a note. I put a note, if you know Blue Letter, Olive Tree Bible app, you can put a note in things. And I wrote a note in there to myself, when did Paul see Jesus? Because he declares, I saw him. He gives us about 570 people, 500 which he doesn't give us their names, but he gives us the apostles, and then he gives us other people who saw him after the resurrection. And then he stops and he says, wait, I saw him too. And so I thought, wow, I've missed something in the scripture somewhere. So I wrote myself a note, and then I forgot about it and moved on. And a couple of weeks ago, I began reading Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians through the epistles. And earlier this week, I was in 1st Corinthians. And I was reading a few chapters, and I hit chapter 15. And I began to read through this, as I always did. And it's always interesting, if you highlight in your Bible, which you should. If you write notes in your Bible when you're reading, you should. You should do that. It's interesting as you go back and you reread things over and over and over again, how sometimes you get lackadaisical when you see a note, you're like, yeah, I've already seen that. You keep reading. Well, the Holy Ghost at different times will illuminate different things to you. And maybe something that just grabbed you, but if there wasn't no revelation or depth to it in that moment. If you'll read it slowly and allow the Holy Ghost to talk to you about that thing, sometimes he'll bring new revelation to you about it. Or maybe it's now applicable to your life. Before it was like, oh, that's cool. 2 months later, you're reading it again, and you think, oh my goodness, that's exactly what I need for today.
Yeah.
And so I was reading this, and of course, I get to the highlighted place, and I see that there's a little icon for a note there, and I touch the note, and I see that I wrote a note to myself, when did Paul see Jesus? And I thought, oh, that's funny. And so I reread it again, and something was sparked in me, and I spent the rest of the week reading this and trying to understand it and going to the lexicons and all these things and trying to understand the Greek words that were there and what they meant. And so I kept being directed back. All the scholars, all the Bible scholars, all the Greek words directed me back to the book of Acts. And that's where I want to draw your attention to today. The story of Saul really starts in Acts chapter 6. It's a very familiar story to us. There was a division between the Greeks and the Hebrews because one group thought that their widows were being taken better care of than the others. And the apostles who were busy with the Lord's work said, hey, you know, this is an important work. This is an important thing. These widows need to be taken care of. We have a responsibility as men of God to take care of them. There's commandment in Scripture about this. And so they appointed, the Scripture tells us, 7 men full of the Holy Ghost to take care of this work, this very important work that needed to be done. And they said, now that these 7 men have been appointed for this work, we can now give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. And that continued throughout the book of Acts by the hands of the apostles. But we stop just for a moment in Acts chapter 6. And you begin to read the story of those that were appointed. And one of which, in those first few verses of chapter 6, was Stephen. The Scripture tells us he was a man full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. And it's not long after you get done with that introduction, the quick introduction of the 7 guys who were selected, laid hands on, the apostles move on, that the Scripture tells us that there were many miracles, signs, and wonders that were wrought at the hands of Stephen. The Bible chooses to highlight one of the 7 guys while he was serving tables and ministering to the needs of people, being a servant. The Holy Ghost begins to operate through him. The giftings of God that we talked about on Wednesday night begin to be an operation. The gift of healing, the gift of faith are an operation in a simple young man's life. In so much that by the end of chapter 6, there's a group of men in the synagogues and around that are becoming disturbed by the operation of the Holy Ghost through Stephen's life and ministry. And so they begin to confront him. Not Stephen personally, but the spirit that they were of began to confront the spirit that Stephen was of. And there was a conflict between the kingdom of men and the kingdom of God. And that becomes evident because by the end of chapter 6, they called him in and they begin to accuse him of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And he's speaking out against our forefathers, Abraham, and he's blaspheming Moses, and he's blaspheming the law, and he's blaspheming Messiah. And they accused him of all these things, and so in chapter 7, he's brought before the court. And they begin to ask him these questions, and Stephen's answer, his declaration, took almost 60 verses in the book of Acts. All of chapter 7 is, and we don't got time to get into today, was one of the most incredible messages preached in the book of Acts. But Lindsay, you read through and you get into chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, and it'll tell you that when Paul had preached that the Holy Ghost fell on them. It doesn't tell us what he preached, but 60 verses in Acts chapter 7, 58, 59 verses dedicated to the message of Stephen and what he preached and declared in response to the question of, have you blasphemed the Holy Ghost? And he begins to rip them apart. And we find at the very end of Acts chapter 7 that here's Stephen finishing up his message. And these men who have been listening to this, they can hardly stand it. And in verse 54 through 57, the Scripture says that they begin to cover their ears and they begin to scream and run from Stephen. They couldn't stand it anymore. And in so much that they ripped off their coats. They cried out with a loud voice and they begin to run upon him. And the Scripture says that they cast him out of the city in verse 58 and they stoned him. But before that, the Scripture says in verse 55, but Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Stephen saw him too. He saw all of this, and then suddenly the stones begin to fly, and he begins to experience one of the most excruciating deaths known in history. Being stoned to death. Now, I don't want to gross anybody out today, and I don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. I understand some of us are queasy. We don't deal real well with these types of discussions and pictures that can be painted. But I want you for a moment to pluck yourself out of 2018 and put yourself into the scriptures, into Stephen's place, and try for a moment, if you've got to close your eyes, to understand what it felt like and what it could possibly be like to be stoned to death. Wasn't a quick death. We get so programmed today in the movies about people being shot and boom, they're dead, they're done, you know. And it wasn't quick like that, but I can imagine the first stone that he saw hurled at him. I don't know if he tried to dodge it or if he tried to avoid it, but at some point stones begin to make contact with his body. And the pain and the hurt of maybe the first one stung a little bit, but as stones begin to batter you, they begin to bruise and your skin and your body, the tissue becomes sensitive to every rock after them that hits. Ooh, ah! And then they begin to hit the head, and then they bring a gash, and blood begins to flow, and maybe blood begins to fill his eyes, and now he can't see very well anymore. And all of this is happening to him, but the scripture gives us a little more insight into this. In verse 58, it says, the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Here's a guy that the scripture doesn't give us a ton of insight into up to this point. And really, the story of Saul begins to kick off at this point right here. We learn about him, and one of our first introductions to him is that there's a young man being stoned who's, in the last few minutes, just looked up into the heavens, and he sees the glory of God. He sees the throne room of God, and there's a young man over here who's been the resistance. He's led the resistance. He's been a part of the resistance to the kingdom of God and its advancement in the earth, and he has opposed what it is that Stephen talked about and preached about for 50-some verses in the 7th chapter. And I gotta believe, if he was there and was holding the coats, that he heard every word Stephen said. And if you believe in apostolic ministry, and if you believe in the utterance of the Spirit of God, right, then you've got to know and believe with authority that there was words that pricked Saul's heart while he stood there and listened to Stephen so eloquently preach, declare, and proclaim the Word of God. And I gotta believe that Saul had participated up to this point in the persecution of the church. He didn't suddenly just get on board that day with what was going on, but there was something that had stirred in him for quite a while. Resistance and opposition in his spirit and his own personal participation,
yes,
in the process. But while there were a group of people, the scripture doesn't tell us the amount, but while a group of people cast off their coats and began to storm Stephen with stones, the scripture tells us that there was a young man who stood by. His coats fell at his feet. I don't know if Saul was stunned by what he had just heard from Stephen, but he's almost frozen in time, unmovable. He's watching. I don't know if his gaze was locked with Stephen's. I don't know what he saw when Stephen got done preaching and he looked up into heaven and he saw the glory of God and men began to storm him and throw stones at him. I don't know what their interaction was, but Saul appears to be frozen in time amidst a group of people who are thrashing and angry and mobbing. Stands there with their, the scripture says, with their clothes at his feet. Keeping watch amidst the mass of making sure everyone's coats stay gathered up. Now I want you to picture Saul for just a moment here. Sometimes I like to read scripture, and this may seem crazy to you, but I like to displace the character. I like to put myself in the place of the character while I'm reading it. I try to understand what it was that they were feeling. And so I want you to try for just a moment to displace yourself and from 2018 and imagine what it is to stand there and to watch, to be Saul for a our moment, holding the cloaks of those who are casting stones at a young man whose words just gripped you. Who there's some sort of witness in your spirit with what's just been said. I don't know if I could have stood there and watched what I watched. We talk a lot today about PTSD, the effects of that, and what people have had to see, what people have had to experience in their lives. And a lot of times it's associated with folks who had to see things from law enforcement, military, and emergency responders and things like that. But it's applicable across all aspects of our lives, of things that we've had to see, traumatic events that we've had to live through, things and abuses that maybe we've endured in our lives that bring stress to us later on in life, and their memories bring stress to us. And so amidst all the understanding of that, to imagine being a young man who stands there and watches in horror as rock after rock and stone after stone pelts the body of a young man. And Saul witnesses his death. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know the groans that came out of Stephen's mouth as each rock pelted him. I don't understand what that may have been like. I've never had to witness that before. As I put myself in Saul's shoes, I don't know what that would have sounded like, what that would have looked like that day. How gory does that get? How bloody is that scene? What does a body look like after it's been pelted with stones? What does a body look like at the moment that it's been pelted with so many rocks that it can no longer hold itself up and it collapses under the weight? Pain and exhaustion of being stoned. But Paul watched that. Saul, as his name was at the time, Saul watched that. And the last thing that Saul witnessed and saw from Stephen. Verse 59 says, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60 says, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord! Lay not this sin to their charge. The scripture said that at that moment he fell asleep. Saul watched that. He saw it. I would propose to you today, and I don't believe I've got a lot of resistance from this proposal, that event marked Saul. You can't see something like that and not have it make a mark on your life. You can't witness an event like that and not have it make an indelible impression upon your life. It would change you forever. You would no longer look at life the same way. I don't know if you could just walk away and say, oh, no, nothing happened. Didn't see anything. It's all good. Fine. Nothing to see here. Yes, where's your coats? Where are we going to eat? Applebee's, got it. I'll meet you there. Throw an extra few wings on your plate for me. No. I can't imagine the sorrow that Saul must have felt in that. But Acts chapter 8 picks up. In verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
And verse 2 says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." Verse 3 of Acts chapter 8 says, "As for Saul," here he is. Verse 1 said that he consented unto Stephen's death. We know what he witnessed. We know what he was dealing with in his mind. But as for Saul, in verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. I had a thought this morning. It's as though something snapped in Saul. And in all the memories and the visions that he saw, it's as though he tried to bury them by pouring himself into greater havoc, into greater opposition of the kingdom of God. Can you imagine for a moment with me trying to go to bed and sleep that first night? You just held the coats of those who stoned a kid in front of you. And that kid fell on his knees and cried and said, "God, don't hold this against them." Who knows what Saul witnessed in his life? The vindictiveness of Christians who must have hated to see women and children, husbands and wives, drug off to prison, never to see them again. I don't know about you, but if somebody tried to come and take my wife from me today and haul her to prison for being a Christian, I probably wouldn't just stand by and say, "Oh, now, God bless you folks. You have a nice night, okay? Sleep tight, baby. Call me collect if you need anything." Son, you're looking at the wrong guy. I'm probably going to jail, and if it's not for being a Christian, it's for assault. You can all sit there and act like you're holier than me. That's all fine and dandy. Lord knows your heart. If you plan on standing by, then why do you got a concealed carry permit? Put that out there. Saul had witnessed. But then he had to find a place to go to bed at night and go to sleep. Hearing the voices, seeing the images of Stephen and all of those things. And then Paul just drops off the scene. And now we hear about the revival. They were scattered abroad. Verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. They gave heed unto what he said. They were baptized. God was pouring out revival. The other apostles come down. The Holy Ghost is poured out. All these things are going on. And woo, everything's great. We just transitioned from this incredibly devastating event into everywhere they went to preach the gospel. And God was saving souls left and right. Because that was the attitude of the church. They didn't know anything else but to keep preaching the gospel. But then you jump ahead to chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Here he is again. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." I'm telling you, he went to another level. He ticked it up a notch after his encounter with Stephen. He went into the high priest and he was seeking permission. He desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. I want to stop right there for a minute. I believe, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that while the scripture shows us that Paul continued on and he ratcheted up his resistance to the people of God and the kingdom of God, that encounter with Stephen marked him in some way. And he made a decision in that moment. There's something different about these people. something marked Saul in such a way. The words that he uses, and we'll get back to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5 in a moment, but the wording that he uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 leads me to believe that something in that encounter with Stephen marked Saul. I believe that he purposed to seek out at some point more of what he witnessed, more of what he saw in Stephen. But verse 4 says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, verse 5, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And verse 6 says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, 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 hold on for a second. I was ready to say yes, and then I heard Saul of Tarsus. Hello. I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Look at your neighbor and say, Paul was chosen. He was a chosen vessel unto me. I hand selected him. Do you think it's a mistake that he stood there with the clothes of them that stoned Stephen? Do you think it's a mistake, Ananias, that Paul got to witness 54 verses preached to him by Stephen? Do you think that was a mistake? I strategically put Saul there. He was in the middle of that whole thing. He's a chosen vessel unto me. I've got a great work for him to do. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17 says, Ananias went in his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And verse 8 is what I want to draw your attention to. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. If you were to look that up, I'm going to take you to the Strong's Concordance here for just a moment. That phrase, one born out of due time, was interpreted or was written in the Greek as one word. That word was ektroma, and it literally means an abortion or an abortive birth. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he says, last of all, he was seen of me also. As I was seen of me as a baby aborted. Remember what I said a couple of minutes ago, that I believed that at some point throughout his encounter with Stephen and what he saw, that Paul made a decision. There's something different about this young man. I believe, based on Paul's description of how he saw Jesus, that there was some decision that Paul had made within himself, that at some point, I believe I'm going to change. At some point, there was some drawing of the Holy Ghost upon Paul's spirit that day. What he witnessed in Stephen's preaching, what he witnessed in Stephen's actions, there was some drawing of the Holy Ghost. Yes. You and I both know that the drawing of the Holy Ghost is real. And many of you have experienced at many junctures in your life when you've had encounters with God, maybe in a private moment, maybe in a public moment like this, where the Spirit of God began to draw you and begin to pull you in, and maybe you weren't ready yet. You weren't ready to yield yourself to God in the manner, the capacity that you felt His drawing in that moment. I believe with everything inside of me that the Holy Ghost was reaching for Saul through the death of Stephen. And while he rejected it in the moment, and he pushed it away, and he walked away from that, the scripture records that he ratcheted up his attacks against believers and against the kingdom of God. All along, there was still a drawing of the Holy Ghost upon Saul, and he was pushing away. Not today, God. Not today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next month. Maybe next year. I've got a plan for my life. I've got everything mapped out. Leave me alone. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians, when he recounts those who saw him after the resurrection, he refers back to his moment, Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus. And he said, there was a moment in time where I was doing my own thing and I was going my own way. And I had a plan and a purpose for my life. But like a baby premature that's aborted by its mother, the Holy Ghost intercepted my path.
Yes.
The Holy Ghost interrupted my plan, purpose, and calendar and said, Paul, it's time right now.
Right.
I've called you for a purpose. You're a chosen vessel unto me. I feel that same drawing in the room right now. I wonder if somebody began to talk to Jesus right now. Father, the drawing of your spirit is so real in this room right now. You're reaching to individuals. Your plan and your purpose is real. Your calling is real. Your drawing is real. I pray, give us the grace to yield to you right now in this atmosphere. In the name of Jesus. One of the most disgusting, tragic actions of our society. Abortion. Killing of unborn babies. People who have 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 weeks decide, I want this. And they allow that baby to be born out of time. Not allowed to go full term. I apologize if I'm offending somebody or hurting somebody or bringing something to the surface for somebody today, but you've all heard the stories of abortion clinics. They breathe for a few moments when they're brought out of the womb. Still alive, but not strong enough to breathe on their own for more than just a few minutes or a few moments of time before they pass. You say, Brother Johnston, why are you being so graphic and gross today? Yeah, because that's the term that Paul used about his encounter with Jesus. He recounts his testimony of that day on the road to Damascus. And he said it's like somebody reached in and grabbed an unborn baby and yanked it out of the womb before its time was complete. Paul said, I wasn't ready yet to yield to the call and the plan of God for my life. I had a plan. I was on the way to Damascus. I had everything figured out for my life, and I didn't need anybody telling me what to do. But by the power of the Holy Ghost, God intercepted me, and he aborted my plan. He didn't let it go through. He said, Paul, I got a better plan for you. Come on, the Holy Ghost is drawing somebody today. Don't make God force you into abandoning your plan. Don't force him into aborting your plan. Why don't you yield your plan to him in this moment, right here, right now, on this day? Say, God, I surrender. I surrender. No more running. No more running. No more pushing you away. I want you more than anything else. You can stand. Paul's got a powerful testimony. You got to see Jesus. Chosen vessel the minute that the light shone. No. Scripture said that I knew you in your mother's womb. He chose you before you even knew what it was meant to be chosen. He picked you before you were even old enough or physically, mentally aware enough to know that he chose you. And I'm here to declare to you that his timing is perfect. And Saul's first encounter with the Lord was via the death of Stephen. And you can feel bad for Saul and all. Traumatic event he had to endure that day. He could have yielded. The moment that Stephen fell and said, Lord, don't hold us to the charge. I believe the drawing of the Holy Ghost was so strong upon Saul in that moment. This story isn't that unfamiliar to me. I've watched individuals. Such incredible events. Holy Ghost was resting them, drawing them to him, and they, no, not yet. It was like their life went off the deep end. If you thought they were a drug addict before, you should have seen them after that. If you thought they were trying to ruin their life before, you should have seen them after that. It was like they went on a crash course in an attempt to destroy themselves. Do that? No. That was one man's resistance to the drawing of the Holy Ghost. The drawing is another one. I'm just to the Lord right now. I surrender, Jesus. I surrender, Jesus. My plan, Jesus, I surrender it. My desires, Jesus, I surrender it.
yield it all to you right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Sister Johnstone is going to lead us in a song here. Would you just talk to the Lord? Let the Lord lead you here for a few minutes. If you want to pray with somebody else, you can. If you need to find a place to kneel in your chair, if you want to come to the front, you're welcome to. But I'm asking you, before you leave the room today, respond to the drawing of the Spirit of God. He's pulling. He wants you. You're a chosen vessel. He loves you. Don't resist it anymore. Jesus. Whatever it takes, Father, intercept my plan. Intercept my plan, Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
How he loves us.
Jeremiah said something to me yesterday during a discussion about some situations, and he said, I didn't realize what he said to me was revelatory. I can't get away from it. He said, you know, it wasn't a good time, it wasn't a bad time. Just, it was okay. We'll talk about timing of things. God's timing is perfect. And when our lives are yielded to Him, then we live in His perfect timing. Well, I need it today. Well, this isn't a good time. Maybe next month, maybe next year. No. His timing is perfect. What Paul is saying here is, I wasn't ready yet. It wasn't time yet. But it was God's time. And no matter how you see yourself or where you see yourself today on the path of your relationship with God, maybe you say, I'm not ready for that yet. God's timing is perfect. And if He's asking you to step out in faith, then it's time. If He's asking you to do something that's uncomfortable for you, then it's time. Let Him worry about all the logistics. Let Him worry about all the details. His timing is perfect. You know how many things I've tried to orchestrate in my life? You know how many things I've tried to make right in my life? And every single time it blows up in my face, and then something happens and unfolds, and I think, wow, that couldn't have been more perfect. And then He allows you to see all the backside of it, how He was lining all these things up, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and then that happened. You think, wow, I've been trying to orchestrate that for 2 years and couldn't get that time, and then all of a sudden, His timing's perfect. So if He intercepts you, if He aborts your plan in your eyes, thank Him. If it does, if what He's doing and wants to do in your life doesn't fit what you have planned for right now, thank Him for that, because His timing's perfect. And He said it's time. Right now it's time. As they sing this song again, would you lift your hands and ask Him for His perfect timing in your life? Father, I may be trying to work on some things today. I may be trying to work some things out in my life today, but I want Your timing. I want Your perfect timing in my life. His timing is perfect. His plan is perfect. God doesn't make mistakes. He didn't slip up and get too early. He wasn't premature. He was right on time. Thank Him for that today. Your timing is perfect, Jesus. Oh,
plan. I thank you for every chosen vessel in this room, Father, who you care enough about to arrest and to get on the path that you have chosen for them. I thank you for every person brought into this room today, Father. I pray your blessing upon the rest of this day, upon every celebration, every meal, every family moment. Father, bring us back on Wednesday night. In Jesus' name. I wrestled whether to just announce this or surprise you with it. But on Wednesday night, at the end of the session, we're going to have a little bit of fellowship. So just bring a stack, bring some food, some cookies.